The Gospel according to Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In the spirit of Lent, I want to confess something to you, because Lent is sort of the season of repentance, don't you know? And it's not that I wore the wrong color stole last week in worship, though I'm sure some of you noticed. What I want to confess is that I have thought about doing all kinds of thoughtful things for the people in my life, including many of you, that I have never actually done. Now, hopefully I'm not alone in this confession. There have been times when I have thought to write a card to a friend in need, but never did. There have been times where I've thought about cooking a meal for a new mom or a sick friend, but never did. There have been times I've wanted to send a care package to a distant friend or bake cookies for our adopted college student, but never did. Now, that may not seem all too egregious to you, but to be fully transparent, you should know that even though I never actually do these things, I have a subconscious habit, so to speak, of congratulating myself for the thoughtfulness. I am so sorry. My pages are all messed up in my sermon, so excuse me for that. Here's what I mean. I had a friend once in college who loved all things makeup. The summer after freshman year, she went home to New Orleans, and I went up to Dallas, and I remember having this incredibly thoughtful idea. How kind and thoughtful would it be, I remember thinking, if I bought her a gift card to Sephora, the giant makeup store, and sent it to her in the mail to tell her how much I missed her and how much I was thinking of her. I even had the idea of pairing the gift card with a lipstick and a clever card and dropping it in the mail, and it was a great idea, one of my best. Now, here's the thing. I must have congratulated myself so many times for my own thoughtfulness that after a few years, I couldn't remember if I had actually ever done that or not. Before graduation, I asked her, "Did I ever mail you a gift card to Sephora the summer after freshman year?" She looked at me bewildered and said, "No, why would you have done that?" And embarrassed, I had to admit, "Well, I had this really thoughtful idea of surprising you once, but I guess I never actually did it." See, I have such a good imagination that sometimes I find myself actually believing I have done something that I have really only thought about doing. As it turns out, it's really easy to get our beliefs mixed up with our actions. And as it turns out, as Christians, we are guilty of doing this all the time. Would you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel lesson is perhaps the most famous of Jesus' parables. As good Christians, we know the story of the Good Samaritan by heart, and we know its meaning. that we are all called to help the stranger in the ditch. But the problem is, anyone who loves this story has probably misunderstood it, and really, that's easy to do since it's often told as a self-congratulatory tale about people like us, Christians, who know the right answer to the question Jesus asked the lawyer even before he told the story to back it up. Which was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Easy, we say, the one who showed him mercy. We have gotten the lesson so well over the years that we have named hospitals after him, neighborhood clinics, relief agencies, job centers, nursing homes, and credit unions, completely forgetting that the Good Samaritan never was and never will be one of us. He was the enemy, the outsider, the one who belonged to the other side. You see, shortly before Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke says that Jesus was refused lodging in a Samaritan village. Now, if you didn't know, let me clarify something for you. Samaritans did not like Jews, and Jews did not like Samaritans. The two groups had enough in common to disagree about who was right about God. They both followed the Torah, though not the same one. They both worshiped in a temple, but not the same one. They both claimed to be God's chosen people, though neither was willing to admit that God might have chosen more than one chosen people. This is important context for our scripture, and we need to remember this when we tell the story, because now you know how surprising and maybe offensive it would have been to Jesus' Jewish audience to hear him tell a story in which a Samaritan was a hero. In fact, it makes sense that the lawyer, when answering Jesus' question, who was a neighbor to the man in need, can't even muster to say the Samaritan, but settles instead for the one who showed him mercy. Now, here's what I think we too often miss in the telling of this story, when we forget that the hero was not and never will be one of us. It turns out Jesus does not care who the Samaritan is or what he believes in this story. It's only what the Samaritan does that matters. So he reads a different scripture. So he goes to a different temple. So he follows a different path. So what? Jesus is focused on the man's actions, not on his beliefs. See, when we confront this truth in Jesus' story, this can be upsetting to us as Christians because we have been taught for a long time now that it is our faith and not our works that matter. But there you have it, friends. As someone once told me, Jesus is not a very good Protestant. No, Jesus was a Jew who knew that right belief does not put a cup of water in a thirsty person's hand. He was a Jew who knew that right belief does not bandage a wound or offer a weary person a bed. He was a Jew who knew that right belief doesn't change a thing unless it leads to right action. Even the lawyer who questions Jesus knows that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked. Now, if I may, let me just say this before we move on. Luke's gospel makes it seem like the lawyer didn't really want to know the answer to the question, that he was just testing Jesus. But friends, this has always bothered me because I think his question is a good one, even if he is just testing Jesus. See, it's not a bad thing to question people or test people who claim to be speaking on behalf of God. We should always be doing that. So let me just encourage you to do that. But back to our scripture. Instead of giving the lawyer a straight answer, Jesus answered with another question. What is written in the law? What do you read there? Woody Allen tells the story of a man who asked his rabbi, why does a rabbi always answer a question with another question? The rabbi replied, why shouldn't a rabbi answer a question with another question? Barbara Brown Taylor says this can be frustrating for people who want canned answers, but as it turns out, it is a very good way to teach because it makes people think for themselves. The lawyer answers Jesus' return question, and his answer is right. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I realized in my reading this week that in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it is Jesus who is quoted as saying the great commandment, but it's only in Luke where the lawyer says it. I started to wonder if that's because Luke wants to showcase how just because someone knows the right answer doesn't mean he's actually lived it. You see, Jesus doesn't respond, "You have given the right answer, you will live," but "You have given the right answer, do this, and you will live." Once again, according to Jesus, it's not what one believes, but what one does that matters. According to Jesus, right answers aren't worth the breath they take to say them unless they take on flesh at some point, leading the person who knows them to lead the right kind of life. Now, I don't know about you, but part of me really hates that. See, I went to college and majored in religion and philosophy. I went to divinity school for 3 years, all to learn the right answer so I could be known for knowing them and so that I could help other people know them too. I learned the historical context of the scriptures. I learned the theology of the Trinity. I can explain the dual nature of Christ. I can talk about the differing theories of atonement, and I can debate all kinds of philosophies of religion, but as I've learned, my own enlightenment doesn't do a thing for the world unless I put it into practice. You see, friends, if this parable has anything to teach us during this Lenten season, it's that far too often we mistake what we believe for what we actually do. We mistake our convictions for our obedience to God, when in reality, there is a huge vacuum between what we believe and what it is that we actually do. I think like the lawyer, we all know the right answer. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our strength and mind and our neighbor as ourselves. But there is a void when we substitute our beliefs about God for our obedience to God, when in the end, Jesus only actually cares about what it is that we do. Friends, I've come to learn that it is a dangerous thing to claim belief in something that we do not practice. It tears up marriages, it tears up families, it tears up friendships and communities. When we say love and do indifference, or say right and do wrong, or say I do but we don't, or I will go but go nowhere at all. Friends, what we believe has no meaning apart from what it is that we do. It turns out there is not a creed or a mission statement in the world that is worth one visit to a sick friend, or one cup of water to a thirsty person who is longing for it, or one bed to someone who is weary. If you're following along in our Lenten devotional, we are studying a different kind of fast this Lent. And this week, we're considering what it means to fast from neglect. Or as I would encourage you to look at it, what it means to fast from belief and feast on action. What would it look like for you if you stopped congratulating yourself for your beliefs and your convictions and actually lived them instead? Because according to Jesus, it's only when you do this that you truly live. Amen.